So we've started this new series, and we're kind of calling it, I couldn't decide whether to call it the joy of responsibility or the gift of responsibility, both because it is, surprisingly, responsibility is a gift from God, and it's also something joyful. But when we hear the word responsibility, we normally think, oh, great, more things to do, another chore. I know that there are times when I'm asked to wash the dishes, I think, oh, life is nothing but an endless series of responsibilities and you just never get it finished. I can't wait till I get to heaven and I can just stop working altogether. The funny thing is that when you talk to people who have been working their whole lives and suddenly they reach the end of their work life and they go into retirement, they're like, what do I do with my life now? What's happening? I have no responsibilities. Every day I wake up, I don't even know what day it is. In other words, actually, responsibility is something given to us by God that is precious, that actually is not something that we should run away from, but that we should rejoice in. I think for those of you who are working or those of you guys who have been given responsibility, at the first time you hear about it, you're a little bit daunted. You're like, I don't know if I can do this. But once you're given that responsibility and people are encouraging you along the way, you realize, well, actually, I've grown so much through having this responsibility. I've been able to develop so much in this way. You look at our worship team today. You know, when they started out, they were still just trying to figure out how to play their instruments in tune. But the responsibility given to them to say, you know, actually, your responsibility is to help our church move forward in worship. They start realizing, oh, actually, let me prepare my hearts for that. And even my music is just coming along. In that responsibility, begin to grow. And you hear them, they'll say, wow, I've learned so much, and I felt my spiritual life grow so much more than it has before in the past. James, who has gone off to Hong Kong to serve in a church there, when he was first exploring ministry, I said, why don't you think about, do you want to preach in church once? He said, yeah, I'd love that. And he said, that few months where he was preparing his sermon, he said, wow, I felt my spiritual life grow more than I have before because I started reading the Bible in a new way. That responsibility really opened his eyes to something different. When you look at responsibility throughout the Bible, actually, you'll discover quite a lot of things. From the very beginning, actually, God was painting out this picture is that he is a God of blessing, but in that process, he also gives us responsibility. If you look in the Garden of Eden, after the garden was made, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Like, God makes this beautiful garden, and then he says, okay, man, Adam, and then later he makes Eve, your responsibility is to keep this garden, to maintain it, to help it to flourish. He creates Eve because Adam didn't know how to name animals by himself, so he said he needed a helper, and there was no suitable helper, so God said, oh, you can't even come up with more names than cat and dog, so I'll help a helper to help you. And of course, then there was responsibility given to them. Further on, we find Abram. Abram, actually, God calls him out to leave his people. And now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Now this takes responsibility because you say, okay, well, I've got to gather my family and we've got to go in this direction. We don't know where our end point is. We don't know how we're going to get there, but there is responsibility in this. Moses, he's standing in front of the burning bush and God says to him through the burning bush, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Like, that's a big responsibility. This is the guy who ran away from Egypt because he didn't want to get in trouble. And now God is saying, go back and I'm going to lead you to lead the people out of Egypt. In other words, there's a responsibility given to him then. David, standing before of Goliath, obviously he could have said, no, I don't need this responsibility of trying to destroy this giant. I'm just going to hide in my, just bring, deliver food to my brothers and go back home. And David said instead to King Saul, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hands of this Philistine. In other words, he takes responsibility for that and says, you know, God has this power and I will move forward in this. Esther, who is known for renowned beauty, who is then in this kingdom, is then tasked with this great responsibility of actually speaking up for the Jewish people. And her uncle Mordecai says, and who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? In other words, she was given responsibility. And in each of these cases, the people could have said, I don't want to do that. That's just too much responsibility for me. I don't want to be the person who has to go to the king to save all the Jewish people. Can't we send someone else? And throughout the Bible, at the same time, God has chosen other people. And even in this conversation, Esther with Mordecai, Mordecai is saying, he does say after this, well, you know, if you don't go, fine, you might die, but God will raise up salvation from someplace else. Nehemiah, who was, Nehemiah's, by the way, if you're working and you're like overworked and something, it's great to read Nehemiah. Nehemiah is working for the king, and I was reading this in preparation just for this beginning part. And Nehemiah is working for the king, and he goes back and he goes to the city of Jerusalem, and he says how broken down it is. And he's so overwhelmed with emotion at how sad the state of Jerusalem has become, how all these walls have torn down. So he goes back to the king. And Nehemiah is a high-ranking official in the kingdom. And he's longing to go back. He sees these broken walls. I want to go back and help rebuild Jerusalem. Now, he's scared because he has to ask the king for a favor. And the king could just say no. The king could reject him. It's kind of like if you're a high-ranking person in your office and you want to tell your boss, hey, actually, I want to take like a indefinite sabbatical to go and do something that I just want to do. And the boss is like, you know, I rely on you for like 90% of the operations in this place. And yet he goes and asks. And Nehemiah says, and he says to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And he takes this responsibility on himself. He says, you know, I want to go and do this. And he says, the responsibility of me telling the king, the responsibility of me going there and organizing the people who don't even care about this to rebuild this walls, that is beautiful. Along this way, you begin to see, we sometimes think to ourselves, oh, God, can you just do it for me? And our prayers are like that, right? God, just solve this problem for me. God, just give us that land. You know, just make it easy. And we hear this all the time where people say, oh, God will provide the money. He can, but there is a responsibility for us in all of this, in this whole journey. And the gift of responsibility is precious. And it's not something we should run away from. In fact, it's something we should embrace. Actually, so much times when you read through the Bible and you're seeing the response of people responding to responsibility, that's a lot of responses in that one sentence, it's very much tied to faith, that they see this and they think, I don't have the ability to do it myself, but because the responsibility is so great, I will go ahead and do that. Isaiah goes on, and Isaiah, you know, he has this amazing image of God, and then it says, the angel says, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then he says, here I am, or here am I, send me. Like, he takes up that responsibility. And finally, perhaps the best example of responsibility that we have is Jesus himself. When he's there on the cross, at any point he could have said, you know what, God, actually, I don't care about this responsibility of saving all of humanity. Who cares? I'm just going to just let them all die. But he doesn't. And when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He took his responsibility till the very end, where he gives up his entire life in this role. See, this idea of responsibility is something I know for a lot of us, especially maybe millennials. We always like to blame millennials, but actually for all of us, we always try to shirk responsibilities in some ways. We wish someone else would do it. We wish we could hire a servant to clean our house or to take care of our children. And sometimes it's because we don't have enough time. And we're just saying, well, I know it's a responsibility of mine, so I just don't have time, so I'm going to have to find someone else to do that responsibility for me. And it's very difficult because for a lot of us, we are juggling so many responsibilities that we can't figure out what is the right one that we need to focus on. When we look back at this and we say, actually, God, if we know that responsibility is a gift to us, that there is joy in that, our question needs to start by saying, God, can you restore the joy that I have in being responsible, in being responsible for the things that I'm supposed to be responsible for? And this is for all ages. If you're a kid, there are things that you're learning to be responsible for. If you're a student, God, what are you asking me to be responsible with? If you're an adult, if you're a parent, if you're an employee, if you're retiring, if you're a grandparent, if you're someone in the church, all of us have responsibilities. And we need to ask ourselves and ask God, what is it that I need to be responsible for? So for the next 4 weeks, we broke up this into a couple different ways. And each week, we talk about this gift that God has given us, but the responsibility that comes with that. And the first one that we're kicking this series off with is this: the gift of life and the responsibility of time. For all of us, I'm assuming all of you are alive, based that you are here, and I can see most of you guys. You may feel dead inside, but I'm assuming many of you guys are alive. The gift of life is something very precious. But as soon as you are born, you enter into this thing called time. You are bound by it. You continually moving forward in time. No matter how much you try to stop time, you can't because it keeps ticking past. And eventually, your time on this earth kind of runs out. The part of that is actually, well, if God has given you the gift of life, He has also put you into this space where you're responsible for the time that you have here on earth. And of course, the most obvious questions that come up is, and we hear this in church very often, how have you spent your life? At the end of your life, and you look back, you will say, you know, how have I done? What have I done with my life? When I met with Ross this week, one of the architects who was working on this, and we were talking about, we were looking at his project and how fast they were able to turn it around. And we said, yeah, you definitely did more work than we're paying you for this. And we were joking about when he was in university and his architecture projects, he used to take so long just to do one small bit of it. And I used to laugh at him because I knew he was asking the wrong questions in his thinking. But when you're in university, you're young, and he's saying, yeah, I wasted so much time at university. Actually, I could have slept a lot more, but I stayed up late working on this architecture project for who knows whatever reason. And you start realizing you can have a lot of regrets when you look back and say, maybe I should have spent my life better. But unless that changes how you spend your life presently, it's not a big difference. Because the other question that follows is, how have you spent your time? And each day we are asking ourselves, have I spent my time wisely? Have I spent my life wisely? And of course, we're all slightly, maybe if you're Chinese, you're more haunted by this question, which is, well done, or this verse, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. I think for a lot of us, we read this verse with fear and trepidation, because most of us are not used to being or ever being praised by our masters for anything good. And there was a sense that we've never done quite enough. And so even us, this feeling of when we get to heaven, will it be like, will God really say, well done, good and faithful servant? Or will he say, oh, well, how come you didn't finish this? How come you didn't do this? How come you didn't spend your life well like that? And actually, for all of us, we know we can look back, even at this past week, and say, yeah, I guess I should have done this, or maybe I could have done that. And that guilt and that fear and that stress kind of weighs on us. The question that I'm kind of asking, if we're saying God has given us this gift of life, is how can you be responsible with your time? How can you use your time wisely? Now, for most of us, the way we organize our time or the way we think of our time is either in subjects or in chunks. So, okay, I need to spend more time with, I need to balance my work and family. So I need to spend this time with my family, and I need to spend this time with my work. Or I need to spend this time with God. If I can spend this time with God in the morning, then this spend this time exercising, then this time at work, then this time with my family, then this time with my spouse, and then this time with God. And then you're like, okay, that's that I've spent my time wisely. And then you realize, oh, wait, I need to cook somewhere in there. So I'll put cooking here. And then you say, oh, wait, I need to buy groceries. So I'll put groceries here. Oh, I haven't showered in weeks now. So I need to shower here, and I brush my teeth. Oh, wait, I need to do my taxes. I need to get my car MOT'd. I need to pay these bills. So everything gets taken out. And then suddenly work says, can you also take this trip to this place? And you're like, I can't do that, because where does everything go? And before you know it, your whole life is in complete disarray because you don't have enough time for anything. And the other part that you realize is time is always seeping one into another. You say, I'm going to spend, this is my time with my family. And then you're here with them, with your phone, checking your work emails while you're there, but also making sure that your things that you're grinding and leveling up is happening at the same time. And you're realizing everything kind of flows into each other. And it's very hard to just structure your life and your time around these things. So I thought for us what might be good is I want to think about time and the way we use our time a little bit differently. And the passage I want to look at today is in Ephesians, the whole of Ephesians chapter 5, actually. And it starts off Ephesians chapter 5 with this verse. And it says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, there's a lot of words there, but if I could sum up this one kind of idea here, it's actually saying, when we say follow God's example and seeing what Christ loved us, it's the idea of Christ incarnate. Now, what does Christ incarnate mean? It actually means that actually God himself became present here with us. He was here, flesh and blood. He lived amongst us. He was really here. Now, that's really important because if you understand what it means to follow Christ, follow God's example, where he gives his own son to live and dwell with us, it's this idea that actually Christ was present. He was real. He was engaged. He was active in this place here. This first point helps us to understand how we use our time. See, for a lot of us, when we are in a place or we're doing something, our thoughts are elsewhere. We're not always present in the place we're supposed to be. You're with your family, but you're thinking about your work. You're at work, but you're with someone at the moment, but you're thinking about what's the next meeting or what needs to happen next or what you need to cook or where you're going to go to get your groceries. And it's very hard for us to actually be incarnate or actually present in this place. Even right now here at church, there are people here who are sitting and listening, but at the same time, they're playing a video game on their phones. In other words, it's very easy to not be present as we are. I was thinking about this, and I was going to put up this picture. I spent way too long photoshopping this, but I decided not to do this in the end because I thought maybe people get upset. But I thought, imagine if Jesus came to Earth, and while he was going to go pray, the children came up to him. While they were coming up to him, he took out his phone. He said, just hang on a second. Just let me reply to this text. Can you guys just be quiet for a second? Okay. And then he says, blessed are the children. You know, let them come to me. Right, or at the Last Supper, you know, before they're all sitting down together and then everyone takes out their phones and they say, wait, don't eat yet, Jesus. Let me just, I just need this for the gram. Just don't eat. Just let me take a picture. Oh, awesome. Right, or while Jesus is in the boat, right, he's not, and there's a big storm and the disciples wake him up. Jesus, there's a storm. And he's like, ugh. He tweets, disciples, what fools, # smile in the storm. You know, like, there's not this thing where Jesus is not present there. He's always there with the people. Even while he's walking through a crowd and someone touches him, he's there and he understands. He's not rushed or he's not hurried or he's not distracted. And that's a very big difference to the way we are nowadays. We are actually not present most of the time. We think we can multitask, but actually we cannot. When it says this, live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, it is the picture of Christ incarnate, that he was really here with us, that life of love was demonstrated, that it was felt, that it was seen, that it was understood. And the same way, Jesus giving himself up for us meant that his reality was here. Now, this is a big challenge for us, actually, for all of us. When we are, whatever place that we are, whatever we're doing, it's so important for us to be present there. Lately, there's been a big push, well, maybe not lately, because everyone's forgotten about, but about 6 months ago, now about 9 months ago, there was a very big push to try to prevent people from texting or using their mobile phone while driving. And part of the reason they said this is dangerous is because you're distracted, so distracted that you can get into a car accident, that you can hit a biker, that you don't know what's going on and you hit a pedestrian. And that's the idea that actually you're not actually present while operating heavy machinery. You are thinking or doing something else at the same time. And of course, people thought, yes, I'm not going to text while I drive for a little bit of time, and then slowly they just start doing it again. Because, you know, I have to really respond to this message. Now, that example is probably a good example of how we live our life. When you are with your kids and they're playing, but you are busy doing something else, it's a car accident waiting to happen in the future. If you're at work and you're juggling so many different things that you can't pay attention to this one thing that you're supposed to be working on, it's going to come back and get you later. When you find out that you've put in one extra zero at the end of this, and now your company is being billed for one extra zero more. It's at the end of the number, not at the beginning. In other words, this world continually presses us to try to do more things than we should be trying to consider. And we're actually asking God, let me be present here so that I don't get distracted and lost by other things. When I think of a life of love that Christ gave us, and I imagine what Christ was like with the people around him, I mean, he was busy. There were people always trying to get his attention. There were always people trying to push him to do things that he didn't think he needed to do at the time. I mean, he could heal the sick. Wouldn't everyone bring their sick out to him? And that's what it says almost in the Bible, right? They would bring all their sick out to him. How does Jesus manage that? does he look at the queue of sick people and say, okay, well, I'm only do the first 10, or I'm only going to do this one. But while he's healing this person, he's like, be healed, and then spying out for the next person. He was always very present with whoever he was with. Now, it's hard. It is very hard to be present where you are. I know for a fact it's very difficult. Sometimes I'm talking to someone, and I can see someone else waiting, and I'm trying to pay attention, but at the same time, I can feel myself being drawn in different directions. Sometimes I'm with the kids, and I feel bad because I know they're trying to play with me, but I'm so tired. Like, I'm reading them a book. I used to read them a book before they sleep, and I would be falling asleep while reading it. And then I would just be, and they would say, Dad, huh? In other words, it is difficult, but we should try. One of the ways to get our life and be responsible for the life that God has given us, to be responsible for the time that he's given us, is to start saying, God, you have actually given me enough time in my life that I should be present in the moments that I'm there. When you're at church, or when you're with your friends talking, or when you're eating, or when you're with people, you understand that that becomes the best place to be living a life of love. And you have to say, okay, well, I'm going to be present here. A bit further on the passage, and there was this verse 1, 2 to 7 talk about actually immorality and sin, and we'll cover that a little bit. But I want to jump ahead to Ephesians 5, 8 to 10, and this is what it says. It says, live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Before this, it actually says, for you were once in darkness, but you are now light in the Lord. And before that, it talks about the kind of darkness that this world has, or that kind of seeps into our lives. But it's really trying to say, you know, you have to live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. And I think what's really interesting about this, and I just not thought about this very much, but that line at the end which says, find out what pleases the Lord. In the ESV, it says, try to discern what pleases the Lord. And I was thinking, well, you actually, have you ever thought about that? Have you ever, thought and tried to figure out, actually, what pleases God? Have you ever asked God what pleases him? Now, it's interesting because when Christmas time comes around and you're trying to buy gifts for the people you love, you try to get hints for the kind of things they're interested in. Oh, so what kind of things do you like? Oh, what about this? Is this something of interest to you? You know, you try to figure out what would please someone that you care about. But we don't ask this enough about God. And this phrase is more beautiful than just saying, oh, be a good person because that's what God likes. This idea is like, if it was that simple, it would have said, yeah, just be holy. But there's this thing that in your daily life, there are ways to please God. And you need to find out what pleases him. See, when we break this down to talking about time and the life that we have, we think about how we spend our time. And I will say, for a lot of us, this is how we spend our time. We actually spend our time trying to figure out what pleases our family, what pleases our parents. In other words, which jobs I should get? How do I honor them in this way? What pleases my workplace or my boss? What pleases my kids? What pleases my spouse? And what pleases myself? You know, for a lot of you, you're just waiting till the next holiday can come around so you can finally get that break. Or you're just saying, okay, well, it's been so bad, I just really need to drink some alcohol because that will please me and make my life feel better. We spend a lot more time just trying to please either these things on our list instead of trying to ask, you know, actually, God, what pleases you? Now, see, the problem with this is, as Christians, if you've been in the church for a long time, we just roll off the Christian answers. God, what pleases you? Well, I know you want me to evangelize. You want me to serve in church. You want me to give money. You want me to worship. You want me to read the Bible. And then the first thing we think is, I don't have time. You know, we were sharing just yesterday. People say, well, I read the verse of the day. Doesn't that count? Check. I just have a little bit of time. How can I really have that time to please you? How can I have that time to think about what really pleases you, God? I think the better way to understand this is actually when you're asking God, God, how can I please you in or to my family, to my parents, to my work, to my studies? Oops. Let's go back and watch that whole thing again. God, how can I please you in my family? God, how can I please you to my parents? God, how can I please you in my work? God, how can I please you in my studies? So instead of taking God out and sticking him into this category of just everyone else on the list, you're saying, God, you are with me always. So how can I please you in my family? How can I please you with my parents, to my spouse, to my kids, to myself, to my studies? See, if you look a little bit further in that passage, it says, talking about being children of light, you are now children of light. You begin to understand that actually what it's saying is, God, how can I be a child of light to my family? Because we know actually because we are children of light, that is what's pleasing to God, full of this truthfulness, this goodness, this righteousness. When you put it in this perspective, it helps to make it more concrete. Actually, God, actually, how can I be a child of light to my family? If I was a real child of light to my parents, what would that demonstrate to them? How could I be loving them in that way? It's not just an abstract thought, actually. These are things that you start asking every day. Actually, God, how can I be a child of light to my parents right now? Right at this moment. So if it's the idea of saying, let me be present where I am. Let's say you go to work. And you're like, okay, I'm at work and I'm trying to do this work. And you're present in your work and you're focusing on work. But you also stop and say, actually, God, how can I be a child of light right now in my workplace while I'm working? Well, let's say you're just doing spreadsheets. You say, oh, yeah, there's no way to be a child of light while doing spreadsheets. Oh, yeah, just tell that to the Lehman Brothers. I mean, there's plenty of ways to be a child of light in your work, being faithful in it, being honest in it, being responsible in it. Let's say you're doing your work and you're really busy and suddenly this coworker comes over and they're talking to you and they're trying to talk to you about something that's going on in their life. And you're like, God, how can I be a child of light to this person who is really annoying right now? Oh, I know, I'll just ignore them. You can't, right? It's hard because you're like, I have to do this work. I'm on this deadline. Why is this person talking to me? Do I need to be a child of light to them here? When you're walking on the school run, when you're driving on the way to the school run, God, how can I be a child of light in the car when there's a ton of other cars who don't know how to drive in front of me? I hate you all. God, how can I be a child of light here? When you start asking about that, being present while asking this, it will change. God, I really don't love my spouse right now, but how can I be a child of light to them? How can I please you in this way? It forces you to ask that tough question, to be present in the moment, and also to listen to God and to respond to that. See, when it starts talking about the darkness and the immorality there, it's talking about things that are drawing you away to please yourself. This immorality, sexual immorality, or drunkenness, and these things, and saying, you know, we just want to live to please yourself all the time, but that's going to leave you empty because you're not in darkness anymore. If you are a child of light, if you are seeking to find out what pleases God, you will bring that to life in all your kind of relationship. It is asking that question, what pleases you, God? The passage goes on, Ephesians 5, 15 to 20, and these verses in particular have great impact in my life. The next few verses are actually one of the reasons I actually got into full-time ministry. And let me read this out for you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As this verse in the beginning that really cut me to the core. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Make the most of every opportunity. So when I was in Sheffield, I was doing a master's degree in information management, and I had spent the summer pretty much holed up inside my room writing my master's dissertation. Okay, it made me sound like I was a really hard worker. It wasn't really good. It was like barely a month. It was probably only like 2 weeks. I just piled through that thing really quickly. But I remember I couldn't tell whether it was morning or night. I ate cereal for every meal, and I was locked in this room. And then when I submitted it, I was like, oh, I'm finally free. And my friend said, "Hey, do you want to go down to Portsmouth with me and pick up this girl who would eventually become my wife?" Yes. So pick up in the car. We were going to go to pick her up and drive her back home. Sorry, I didn't want to make that unclear for anyone. And I remember after we had gone, I remember hanging around, and I was sitting there, I was playing guitar, and I felt like for the first time in a long time, man, I wrote this dissertation, and it was fine, it was good, I think, it was okay. But I felt at the same time, God, what am I doing with my life? Have I really been making the most of my opportunity here in the UK? Have I really been investing in what you want me to do here? And for all of us, it's different. For a lot of you, sometimes research is that way to make the most opportunity. But for me at the moment, I felt very strongly God was saying, Bert, you know, actually, I didn't call you here to do a master's degree. You did that because you wanted to stick around. But actually, I called you here to serve the people. And if you lock yourself in a room all the time, you're not going to be able to do that. This idea of actually making the most of all the opportunities there. See, the reality is your life here on earth is short. The time here that you have is short. When you're young, you think you have a lot of time before you. But actually, the older you get, you realize it goes really fast. And what's worse is you don't know when it's going to end. You can't predict. You can't predict what's going to happen. You really do have to make the most of all those opportunities. You know, some days will feel very slow. But actually, you have to say, God, actually, let me make the most of opportunities. Now, it doesn't mean that we run around rushing, crazy, just trying to do everything we can, like going to a buffet and say, I've got to make the most of my time here because I got to eat. So you just eat everything, you pile your plate up, and afterwards you're really sick. I think that's what we think a lot of times. Our time is short. I got to do everything. I'm going to every ride in this amusement park and do everything I can until I'm really sick. That's not what it means. What's great about this is make the most of the opportunities. And again, that's tied in so closely with being present, being incarnate, being there where you are, where the people are around you. See, God will bring you to the circumstances, but you need to be present there to hear and to listen, to respond to those things. Your faith needs to be ready to respond as God leads. You can't just keep your eye looking for, oh, I just want God to take me to be a missionary in Hawaii because the people there really need God and the weather is so nice. You can't just have your eye there when God keeps bringing people to you in your workplace or in your family. When those opportunities are presented to you wherever you are, you need to take them because the time is short. That passage goes on and actually says, make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And this is big because this is actually saying, there is spiritual warfare out there. The days are actually evil. Evil is being waged against you, but even worse, it's being waged against the people around us who are desperate to know about Jesus. They're desperate to know the truth about who he is. There's something missing. There's a spiritual attack against them. They are weary. They're worn out. And the question is, actually, do we miss the chances to talk to them about Jesus? Do you miss the opportunities to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit? In other words, you need to be filled with the Spirit so that you can respond both to protect yourself from the evil in this world, but more importantly, to save the people who are lost in that evil. I know for a fact I keep missing opportunities. Well, I mean, I try my best to make sure I don't. But even most recently during this holiday, my wife and I took our kids dry tobogganing on like this dirt slope. It's kind of weird. Anyway, you pay money to have your kids slide down this dirt slope. And we were there, and there was another family there, and one of them was Japanese guy. Anyways, looked like kind of like us. Sounds racist. In the mixed marriage, and they're there, and their kid was, you know, playing, and our kid started playing with this kid, and I went down to the bottom of the slope so I could talk to the parents, and it was one of those things where you start talking to them, and it's like, oh, it'd be so easy to either invite them to church or to talk to them about, ask them if they believe in Jesus, you know, small things, but I was too scared. I missed those opportunities. It's so bad. It's so bad that when I shared this story in the Cantonese service, at the end they said, don't be like our pastor. Make sure you take those opportunities. Which is what I'm telling you. Don't be like me. You have to, because those opportunities may not come around again. And I live with that small regret, like, God, I should have said something. I should have even just said, go come to our church. Because as I was talking to them, I was like, actually, these guys would really like our church. You know, there's no reason why they wouldn't. Their kid would love to play with some of the kids here. It would be so easy. And yet, because the days are evil, we find ourselves without faith. We find ourselves not listening to the Holy Spirit. We find ourselves even not being present, even though God is working there. When I look back at my life, and I think what God has given me, this gift of life, and I look back about how the time was spent, I won't say I should have spent 20% more time with my family, but I will look at the moments that God gave me and said, I did not use the time there well. I missed my chances. But finally, the last one is make the most of opportunity by being thankful. The last part of that verse goes, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is so important. I can't tell you how important it is to be thankful. It is so easy to criticize or to complain or to judge or to talk trash about someone or to troll someone on the internet. It's so easy to say mean things. But it is so much more powerful. And God says over and again, be thankful. Let the thankfulness come from your heart. It changes the dynamics that we're in. We really have to make the most of every opportunity. And even in that is saying, God, I'm thankful for you in these opportunities. You know, I know that actually these days are evil, but you fill me with your Spirit. And God, I know that you are real and present and time is short. And so I will make the most of each of these places, each of these opportunities given to me. When we look at this and we think about how to use our time here on earth responsibly, it's actually can be summed in these three ways. The first is be present where you are with who you're with. Ask what pleases God and seek to do that, to be a child of light to your family, to your parents right now, and to make most of those opportunities given to you each day. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much, actually. You are so good and so gracious to us, and we have really been on so blessed to be given this gift of life, that we could be here, present, real, living, breathing, alive. God, we thank you and praise you for that. It's something that actually we take for granted far too often, the life that you've given us. But we also know that with the gift of life, there is a responsibility of time. And forgive us for the times which we are not present, that we ignore you, that we miss what you are doing to the world around us. Instead, God, let us become more active, more alert, more eager to see your work through us, through your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, begin to just change and transform our congregation, to shape us more and more, to be people who are truly incarnate, who are truly aware and alive and active in the places that we are. Let's not miss those opportunities anymore. Let's not waste our time living in darkness when we are children of light. We look to you and want to respond in worship now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Over to the worship team.